I would ask you would pray for me just a bit. You can tell I'm a little bit croupy as well. So my typical 55-minute sermon may be 54 minutes. I don't know, but we'll muscle through this together. We have been in a message series where we're looking at God's blueprint for our future. We're building the biblical foundation in the five different principles, the five different dynamics of what Strategy 2030 has been looking at to understand who we are. Before we talk about what we're going to do, we need to understand who we are. And this is what the Strategy 2030 team has been doing later in the summer. So you're looking ahead to the summer. We'll have everything ready to roll out for you to look into this next season of ministry. So what I've been doing is just laying a biblical groundwork here at the first of the year, give you some insight into what the Bible says about these principles. We've looked at vision. Vision asks and answers the question, where are we going? What's the brochure for the trip ahead? We've looked at mission. Mission asks and answers the question, what do we do? What is it that God wants First Baptist Church of Shiloh to do on the way to fulfill that mission? We've looked at values. Values ask and answer the question, why do we do what we do? What's our motivation? What are the primary values we hold dear and that all of us agree on at First Baptist Church? So we've looked at those three components. Pastor Kevin will be bringing the word next Sunday, and when I return the week after that, we'll look at outcomes or measurements, which simply ask and answer the question, how do we know we did what we said we were going to do? But this morning, in the fourth installment, we're talking about strategy. Strategy says, how do we do it? How do we do what God's called us to do? Now, it's important to understand why this comes in this order, because first we have to define who we are before we talk about what we do, before we look at God's strategy, because God's strategy will be honed for us. It will be honed for us, who we are as a church, in the same way that God hones his strategy for your life, for you. And in the same way, for every Christian, there are particular aspects that God, when we say what is God's will, what we mean by that is what does God want for every Christian? What character traits? What direction in life? What righteousness does he want in our lives? There are things God wants in every Christian's life. Well, in the same way, there are things God says every church should be doing that God wants in the character and the fabric of every church. But then, just like every person's different, God, every church is a little bit different. And God says to every church, this is my strategy for you. So once you know who you are, you can understand what God wants you to do and how God wants you to do that. So this morning, we're looking at strategy. And what I want to say up front, I want to make sure we embed this closely. I want you to hold this closely in your heart, put it in your pocket, think about it later. Very simply this. Faith opens our eyes to God's strategy, and God always moves us forward. That's true of a church. That's true of you as an individual. Let me say it again. Faith opens our eyes to God's strategy, and God always moves us forward. God is very intentional. God is very proactive. God's design and desire for you and for us as the body of Christ is forward motion. If you are stuck in the same place in your walk with Christ, you need to dig into that, figure out why, get with God and find out why. But I would say on the front end of it, it's quite likely that you're not exercising faith, but instead you're looking at your world on ground level. You're paying attention to your circumstances, you're just not looking at them through God's perspective, through a perspective of faith. And this happens in churches too. We tend to get kind of internal about things. We tend to look at our world and our circumstances from our point of view and forget that faith opens our eyes to where God is leading us. It opens our eyes to God's strategy. In 1983, I served on the summer staff with a lot of other college students at the North Carolina Baptist State Assembly at Caswell. Do you know North Carolina Baptist own an assembly down there at Caswell? And a lot of churches through the summer will bring students there, have conferences there, sometimes even year-round. Well, that particular summer, 1983, the college students working there, along myself included, we came a week early before all the craziness started. We came a week early so we could get acclimated, we could get trained, we worked some on the staff. work some on the grounds as a staff, and also so we could bond. We could get to know each other, hopefully at least like each other, as we got ready to serve together that summer. And one of the bonding events was something like a field day. It was like a big picnic, and we had a lot of activities outside. And one of those activities was a race. Five guys lined up. There was the finish line, and we were getting ready to run this race. I was one of those five guys. One thing about it, however, was that each of us were blindfolded. But there's the finish line. When they say go, you've got to run to the finish line. But another thing about it is we're going to be carrying someone on our back. So us five guys all were blindfolded, and we had one of the young ladies, on our backs. But the good news was her job was to tell us if we were going in a straight line for the finish line. And if we veered to the left or to the right, she was supposed to say, no, you need to get back on that. Because, and I'm sure you're thinking in your head, well, that went well. Of course not. Nobody made it to the finish line. Everyone diverted off course, and everyone ended up moving in some kind of circles till it got a little bit hazardous and dangerous, and they finally stopped this race. In 2009, German scientists studied this phenomenon. They blindfolded a series of subjects, different people, different scenarios, different age groups, different situations. They blindfolded them, and for all of them, they said, walk straight to the finish line. That's all you got to do. Just walk straight to the finish line. Not a single person did it. Not only did they not walk straight to the finish line, every single blindfolded person ended up at some point circling back to where they came from. The scientists studied this phenomenon over and over with different people, and what they learned was, first of all, there's no rhyme or reason to the pattern, whether they go left, whether they go right. It's not if they're left-handed or right-handed. It has nothing to do with the weather, the conditions, the person's age or demographic, nothing. They all do the same thing. One way or another, one direction or another, they will not continue straight. The blindfolded will always move them back. So they studied this in other context, and they found it's not only true of people walking, it's true of swimmers, it's true of people driving cars, it's true of people on bicycles. And the scientists admitted, we actually don't know why, but we do know this, that blindfolded, a person will always circle back, not some of them, there are no exceptions, they will always circle back to where they started if they can't see where they're going. Faith opens our eyes to God's strategy, and God always leads us forward. What I just described is one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are stuck. You keep circling back to what's comfortable for you. You might say in your mind, you might even say in prayer, you might even study in the Gospels and in the Scriptures, and you might say to God, lead me forward. I want to be there when God does something great. But once you get started, you get uncomfortable. You get inconvenienced. And you're blind. Your faith is not open. You're not looking at what God is doing. You've got blinders on. So you start looking at everything at ground level, and you end up right back where you started. And then, worst of all, you convince yourself, I did what God wanted me to do. Churches are the same way. This is one of the reasons churches stay stuck in years and years and years of doing the same thing. Oh, they say, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to follow God in faith. But their traditions, their nostalgia, their habits are their blinders. And they keep those blinders on. And it's comfortable to keep circling back to what you're familiar with. Keep doing the same things the same way. Then somebody comes along and says, hey, why don't we do something different? Usually that doesn't go well, because they're challenging the other believers in that church to take off your blindfold and let's follow God in faith. I want you to know in this series, folks, we are challenging you, all of us, First Baptist Church, take off the blindfold. Faith opens our eyes to what God is doing. And we're going to push, and we're going to guide, and we're going to love and we're going to lead, but what we're not going to do is circle back to where we started. Find in your Bible with me this morning the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is roughly the midpoint of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And what you're going to see in this story is a strategy that God uses. And God always uses this strategy along with other components of strategy, but we're going to look at three particular dynamics or principles of God's strategy that he always uses, always, among believers. And we want to open our eyes in faith to how God is working in our lives and in our church as we look at God's strategy. This same story is repeated in the Gospel of Matthew with more detail, so we'll come back to that as well a little while. And this story, Luke chapter 9, is actually in preparation for Luke chapter 10. And I'll explain that as we go along as well. But look with me at Luke chapter 9. This is often just referred to as Jesus sending out the 12. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Faith opens our eyes to God's strategy, and God always leads us forward. What Jesus is doing in this passage is he is gathering up the 12 apostles, getting ready to send them out to continue the mission that he has started. In chapter 10, he's going to do the same thing with 72 other disciples. But this order is significant. He sends out the 12, then he's going to send out the 72. Consider with me this morning three basic principles or dynamics of God's strategy. These are always true. Always true of what God does when he's leading his people forward. First of all, for example, God starts with the leaders. God begins with the leaders, summoning the 12, we're told. He brought together the 12 apostles. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew records this event, he's far more detailed, and he actually records the apostles as they arrived. He records them by name. And he does what is a tradition in Scripture. He lists the apostles that are closest to Jesus in relationship down the line to the one that's farthest away. He starts with Peter and Andrew, the brothers, James and John, the brothers, close friends of Jesus as well as followers. Then Matthew keeps the list going until he gets to the one who is farthest away, Judas. And in the Gospels, by the way, Judas is always referenced as the one who betrayed Jesus. And he's always at the end of the list. Now, I want to insert something right there, just for you to think about. Every time we read about Jesus in Scripture, every time he shows up at the end of the list, there's a little reminder there. It's very simple. Proximity is not the same thing as relationship. Just because you're around Jesus doesn't mean you know him. Just something to keep in mind. Jesus always starts with the leaders. This is a pattern in Scripture. Why? Because leaders go first. Whether you're a leader in church, you're a leader at home, you're a parent, leaders go first. And leaders can only lead the people they're leading to go as far as they've gone. You ever thought about that? Leaders can only lead the people they're leading as far as they themselves have gone. If you're mentoring someone in a Bible study, you've got to be studying the Bible, and you need to be doing it prior to that mentoring. If you're mentoring someone in prayer, you need to be a person of prayer. You can't lead someone to pray if you're not a person of prayer. And this is why Jesus calls them together first before they're going to launch the 72. And this is God's pattern. This is God's strategy in Scripture. He always begins with the leaders. See, Jesus has been preparing them personally. He spent at least 2 years with them at this point. He's been preparing them, investing in them, mentoring them. They have been watching him work. And now he knows it's time for them to go without him, to carry on the same mission they've watched him do. So Jesus prepares them personally for this point. Then when the point in time comes, did you notice he empowers them personally as well? We read it here, we read it elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus says, I am giving you authority and power to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to serve on my behalf. The word apostle is very literally sent one. That's what the term means. They are the ones who are sent. And when they are sent on a mission for Christ. They represent Jesus Christ. So when they get to this point, Jesus has prepared them for this. He has invested in them for this. He has mentored them. But now it's time for them to go. And what's interesting, by the way, is they may not have realized this time was coming. That Jesus has prepared them in every way. He's given them a vision for the harvest. He's talked about this. They've seen him heal. They've seen, heard him preach. People have been saved in his ministry, and they've watched him do it. And all along, he was preparing them for a moment they may not even grasp was about to happen. You're on one side of the other of this principle, that God starts with leaders. You're either a leader or you're one who needs to be led. If you're a leader, that means God has put someone in your path to mentor, to invest in. This is how God works. Eventually to train and launch into ministry. This is not only how God works, this is an expectation of our church that we will hone down even more in the 2030 strategy coming up that you'll hear about this summer. Because we have, let me make it clear, we have an expectation of every leader at First Baptist Church to mentor and launch new leaders. Sunday school teachers, committee leaders, ministry leaders, you should always be looking for that person that God's put in your orbit. You should be mentored yourself and then mentor others, always with the assumption God intends to launch them into ministry. That's the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is not, we're comfortable here, we will stay here. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and we'll stay right here. And you, that might be you on the other side of it. You're the person looking for leadership, or you're the person you realize God is saying, you've been mentored, it's time to go. It's time to launch. It's time to invest in another leader. It's time to mentor someone else. It's time to participate in the process of cultivating leadership. Jesus wasn't training the 12 so everybody would get an attaboy. He was training the 12 because the 72 are on deck, getting ready to go. And the leaders have to know what they're doing first. Many years ago, when my wife and I were living in Fort Worth, Texas, right after we were married, we were part of a newly married Sunday school class in a growing church, a church stuffed in the building. We had 2 Sunday schools and 3 worship services all the time, every Sunday. We had an overflow room for Sunday night. Church was really, God was really blessing that church. And our newly married Sunday school class grew in the same fashion, so much so the newly married Sunday school class outgrew the space it was in, and we moved to a theater down the road that let us use that space on Sunday morning. This was going strong, this was going well. And then one day, a pastor came to the church. It was Wedgwood Baptist Church. Pastor came to the church, talked to the pastor, talked to some of the key leaders. And he was pastoring in downtown Fort Worth in government housing projects. And he needed people that would come once or twice a week to just teach a Bible study group. He didn't have anybody to work with. So he was coming to some churches of pastors that he knew that were healthy churches and said, "Do you have anybody you can work with?" Well, we heard about this in our Sunday school class, and I volunteered. Now, bear in mind, at the time, I was one of the 2 teachers of this Sunday school class, and we had just moved to the theater. And the Sunday school director and a couple of the folks came to me and said, now, wait a minute, you're stepping out to go downtown to teach a Bible study, which meant I would not be teaching Sunday school there. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And they said, well, why? Now, at that time, I wasn't the sharpest tack on the board. But I didn't know enough to know when God is moving, pay attention. And God never, pay attention, never says, just stay put and be comfortable. Never. And if he puts something on your heart that he's stretching you out, faith opens your eyes to God's strategy and God moves you forward. So here was my response. I said, well, yeah, we're a large Sunday school class made up mostly of seminary students. Anybody in here can teach. They don't have anybody. So, yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. You're on one side or the other. You're either identifying, mentoring, investing in people that God has put in your orbit to be leaders, to be on mission with you, or you're the one that says, God is calling me out. And I've been sitting here being comfortable, but it's time for me to move to the next thing God wants me to do. God always starts with the leaders. Always. Secondly, God simplifies the mission. This is also part of God's strategy, always. God simplifies the mission. Don't read simplify to mean simplistic. But what God does is he takes what we would perceive as a complicated mission and he hones it down to say, this is what you're supposed to do. It's not your job to do what everybody else does. You do what I'm asking you to do. This is what I've gifted you for. This is what I prepared you for. This is what I want you to do. That's true of believers and it's true of the church. Verse 2, he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was it. Well, Jesus, when we get to the village, we probably should start a food bank because they're really going to need a food bank. They're hurting people there. No, I'm sending you to proclaim the gospel and to heal the sick. But Jesus, when we get there, don't you think that the synagogue should have a new constitution and bylaws committee? We'll create that committee. We'll leave some. No. Your job is to proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. Well, Jesus, don't you think that we should branch out through the other villages and start many more classes that we could teach? There's 12 of us. We could go and teach. No, you got one job. This time around, you got one job. I use those illustrations because they're all good things. They're all good things. And often the assumption of a church is we've got to do all good things. You know what? One of the hardest decisions you'll ever make in life personally, and which was we must be sure we continually make as a church, is not between good and bad, it's between good and best. And as a church, we are constantly asking God, what is it you want us to do? What is it you want us to do? Based on who we are, what is it you want us to do? In Matthew's description of this event, Matthew, again, gets more detailed in what Jesus described and where Jesus was sending them. He was sending them into the villages of the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, he was sending the Jewish apostles first and foremost, not to Gentiles, but to other Jews. He was sending them to people that already had an inkling and understanding of who the Messiah was, that he wanted to hear the gospel first. This is why we have to pay so much close attention to how what God wants us to do, our simple part of the mission. And Jesus knew by going into that, these leaders would be mostly successful, but if not, that was okay. But they would be, they would be talking to people who likely already knew them, but they would understand the culture, they would understand the community, they would understand how to talk to them, they would know what to do once they got there. They got one job. Proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. God always simplifies the mission to make sure we do our part because by faith we know he's got the other parts covered. And if we believe God for his eternal work, we also know by faith that God will put all those parts together. That's God's job, not ours. Our job is to be First Baptist Church of Shiloh. Your job is to be the person God's called you to be, serving the ministry God has given you, the mission that God is calling you to serve in. That's what God wants you to do. Imagine you're in the Winter Olympics and you're a downhill slalom skier. And while you're training, you say to your coach, "I need to learn to ice skate better." And your coach says, "Why?" "Well, it's part of the Winter Olympics too. And if I'm going to be part of the whole Winter Olympics, I've got to learn to ice skate better." In fact, you say, "I'd learn to ice dance." And your coach says, "No. You've got one job." Yes, it's the Winter Olympics. Everybody in here is doing their sport, what they were designed and trained and equipped to do. You've got to do what you were equipped to do, because for your team, USA, it all goes together. And if you don't do your part, not only is there a deficit on the team, you're going to lose at ice dancing. You just are. You're not any good. But you're great as a downhill skier. All churches are designed to fulfill the great commission of God Almighty. And then he says, First Baptist Church of Shiloh, let me simplify your mission for you. Don't deviate from it. Let other churches do what I've called them to do or what they do well. You make sure you're doing what God has called you to do. Believer in Christ, you don't have to do everything, but you need to find out what it is God wants you to do, where God wants you to serve, what God's calling you out, stretching your faith, asking you to do. And that brings me to the third dynamic, the third principle here. God always stretches our faith, always. God always stretches our faith. Remember, we've already learned this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You and I cannot move forward with blinders on and expect to please God. Faith uncovers our spiritual eyes. Faith opens our eyes to God's strategy. And in faith, we move forward to what God wants us to do. The last few verses are very detailed in this passage. You notice what Jesus tells them to do. First of all, don't take anything. Don't take a bag. Don't take a lunch. Don't take a pillow. Don't take a satchel. Don't take... And he lists the things in the Jewish world that men would take when they travel. But don't take those things. Why? Well, what he's communicating to them is you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to trust God. If you're going to go for God, you've got to trust God that he's already provided for you when you get there. That's what he says. So the first thing is to trust God's provision. Whenever you're moving forward, always trust God to provide. He knows where you're going. He knows what's out there. He'll take care of you. And if he's got you unanchoring from the comfortable things, finally saying, "God, I'll go forward, and this time I won't circle back. I'm going to keep moving." You can know that God knows where you'll be and what you'll need when you get there. But he's going to stretch your faith. He's going to say, "Do you trust me? You trust me to take care of you when you get there?" And not only trust God to provide, Jesus also says, treat people the way God does. Treat people the way God does. This is what he means when he says, when you enter a home, stay there. Now, in their day and time in the Jewish world, what he's referring to is the practice of hospitality. When the 12 would go from village to village, from house to house, each time they come to a village, they'd need somewhere to stay. And they would typically go to a family member that lived in that village, and if not, someone who'd be sympathetic and receptive to them that would practice hospitality. And that was a big deal. Hospitality was quite literally housing someone that was traveling. You would feed them, you would care for them, and they would become the priority of the whole family while they were there. But sometimes the traveling people would come to a house, seek lodging, spend the night there, go out the next day, meet people in the village, and they'd find out that Uncle Bill has a nicer house. He's got better food. And the house we just stayed in, 100 square feet, that was a little tight. And they go back and they tell the first family, hey, tonight we're going to stay down the road there with Uncle Bill. Don't practice favoritism, Jesus says. Wherever you show up, the person that shows you hospitality, that's where you stay. The takeaway is treat people the way God treats people. Through the eyes of faith, as we travel the journey together, as you do right now, you've got people in your life, and sometimes they're tough. But through the eyes of faith, God wants you to see them the way He sees them. To love on them, even when it's difficult. To be like Jesus in that relationship. And trust Him for the outcome and for what comes next. Also, though, treating people the way Jesus would is acknowledging and recognizing righteousness. Receptive people. People that receive and people that reject the gospel. Remember, they're proclaiming the gospel. And they're going to be in that village a while. So when Jesus says, when you leave, if they reject me, just shake the dust off your feet, it's a Jewish image of the day that meant you acknowledge their rejection by moving on. Sometimes that's hard to do. But Jesus sends us to ground that's fertile for the gospel. It doesn't mean you neglect or set aside people in your life that may not be receptive. You need to pray for them. But always look for the people that are receptive. That's your mission. That's where you're going. And that's what He means for them. Proclaim the gospel, He says, to the people that are receptive. And the others, let's put it another way. You don't have to change them. Because if they reject the gospel, they're rejecting Jesus. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Their problem is with Jesus, not with you. God's strategy always starts when we open our eyes of faith. We trust Him for what comes next, and we look ahead in faith to that. And God could be right now stretching your faith, asking you to step out into what He wants you to do, what He's calling you to do. And you know it in your heart of hearts, but you've also been circling back a bit. You've been coming back around to what's comfortable. God won't let you stay comfortable. God has a way of nudging. God has a way of speaking. God has a way of calling. God has a way of reminding you. You need to trust Him for what comes next. As a church, we will always seek to do that as well. But we're only as strong in our faith collectively as we are individually. Let God nurture your faith. Let God stretch you. Let God lead you forward. Open your eyes of faith to God's strategy and what He has next. You can think of strategy as God's map. If vision is the brochure, strategy is the map. It's how we get there. It's how we apply what God's called us to do. This reminded me, you know, in medieval times, cartographers would make maps, they'd draw maps, and they didn't know the whole world, they only knew the world they knew. So a lot of times on the edges of the maps, in medieval times, on the edges of the maps, the map makers would write the words, "There be dragons." Now what they meant by that was not that there would be literally dragons right there on the map. What they meant by that is we have no idea. We have no idea what's outside the lines that we've drawn. It could be dangerous, but it's certainly uncertain. We don't know what's out there, so take heed. There could be dragons. Then a map maker came along right around 1503 that was grounded in Christian principles. And that map maker's maps still exist. Many of them do, and there's a difference. It could show the exact same known world, be even pretty much the exact same map. But the difference was they put the words, "There be dragons," all the way at the bottom. And up at the top, they put an image of Jesus and the angels. See, what they meant was, sure, there's uncertainty. But we're not worried about that, because our North Star is Jesus Christ. We follow Christ. We trust Christ. We don't have to know what's on the edges. We don't have to know what's out of bounds. We don't have to know all that. All we need to know is Jesus Christ is our North Star. In every church, including ours, there's two kinds of Christians. There are those who say, well, I'm not going past what I already know. This is where I'm comfortable. I'll keep those blinders on. I'll keep the blindfold in place. And I'll stretch out now and then, but I'm going to circle back because that's comfortable for me. And they've been doing it a while. They've been doing it so long, in fact, they may not even realize that's what they do. They're so comfortable in what's convenient, they just stay within the boundaries, never touching out the edges of uncertainty. The decisions you make say more about your faith in God than they do about you. Did you know that? Then there are other Christians that say, sure, I don't know what comes next. I don't know what's outside the boundaries. And I'm actually a little bit nervous about what God's calling me out to do. But God is my North Star. God is my North Star. And I will not let concerns for what I do not know keep me from following the God that I do know. My faith is in Him. My eyes are wide open. I want to see His strategy. I want to see His provision. I want to be where God's called me to be. So which one are you? Let that sink in just a minute. Let that sink in. Heavenly Father, as we're in this place today, I know You're speaking to our hearts. I know, God, You have a plan, a strategy for us as a church. And Father, I do pray, God, we would embrace that strategy as believers together. We would together follow You, trust You for whatever comes next. And Father, I pray, God, You'd speak to our hearts as individual believers here. I pray, Father, You would show us if we've gotten comfortable right where we are, if we're stuck because we keep circling back, thinking this is the right thing to do, when in fact, God, You've been wanting to stretch our faith, to lead us forward, to remind us that You will provide for us. You will take care of us. God, remind us of that today. I pray for that believer in this room and at home, Father, that's been struggling right now with those next steps of faith. Father, I pray that You would help us to take that blindfold off, to open our eyes of faith to Your strategy and what You've called us to do. And God, we trust You. We trust You for the future. We trust You for tomorrow. We trust You for all the things outside the lines that we don't know or understand. God, we trust You for what comes next. Father, I pray for us in this room and at home also that our first step of faith needs to be trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, repenting of our sins and completely giving our lives to You. And Father, I pray for those that need to do that today would be the day they come to faith in Christ. God, I pray You'd move in our midst, that we would make those decisions, Father, You're calling us to make, that You would do a change in our lives even today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.